We've been studying God's program of redemption, the fulfillment of it, as revealed in a sealed scroll, which was taken from the hand of God the Father in Revelation chapter 5, by one called the Lamb, whom we know to be, beyond all shadow of doubt, the Son of God. He was the only one who could be found in heaven and earth who was worthy to take that scroll and break its seals and begin to unroll it. A scroll that reveals to us how God is going to bring His program of redemption to culmination and fulfillment. When the sixth seal of that scroll was opened, we find the inhabitants of the earth running for cover and hiding from the wrath of God. They're running to the hills and crying out to the mountains to fall on them and crawling in caves for cover. For chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "The great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" God's judgment on a sinful world is in full progress. A judgment which is designed to prepare the earth for the second coming of Jesus Christ, at which time He shall establish His kingdom of righteousness and truth and peace and justice upon the earth. When we reach chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, God's judgment is delayed. We saw an angel standing and crying, "Hurt not the earth," in Revelation 7:3, "neither the sea nor the trees." And so judgment is delayed in order that a great company of believing Israelites might be sealed. We find that there's 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were sealed for protection. They were sealed for preservation through this time of judgment on earth. And they were sealed for a purpose, the purpose being the proclamation of the gospel to the people on the earth during this time of great tribulation. This pause in God's judgment gives us an opportunity to get another brief glimpse into heaven's glory. And we found, beginning in verse 9, a scene before the throne of God and a great multitude of people whom the Apostle John learns were martyrs who had sacrificed their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ during this period of great tribulation on earth. The angels of God were singing praise for this great blood-bought company of the redeemed. Now the narrative resumes in chapter 8. And the seventh seal is broken. And suddenly the great chorus of praise in heaven ceases. We read in verse 1, "And when He had opened the seventh seal," He refers to the Lamb. If you look back at chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." We're talking about the Lamb. He's the one who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. "And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Suddenly the chorus ceases and there is an ominous hush over the host of heaven. A deadening silence. John says it lasts a half an hour. I don't know whether he means that literally or figuratively, but evidently he's referring to a short period of time, and yet a very short period of time, I'm sure, seems like a very long period of time. As there had been all this activity and all this singing and all this rejoicing, and suddenly, dead silence. We're not told why, at least right here we're not. But it's certainly implied as we read on why there was silence in heaven. Evidently the inhabitants of heaven are horror-stricken at the awfulness of what they behold. There is this lull before the storm, this quiet before the fury of God's wrath breaks out anew on earth with greater intensity than it has been seen to this point during the great tribulation. And these people, these angels, stop singing their praises to God and rejoicing over the redeemed out of the great tribulation, as they behold the terror of what is about to happen on earth. Now, it would seem to me that if the inhabitants of heaven gasp over what they see, the horror and agony and awfulness of the tribulation that's about to be poured out upon the earth, then we mortal human beings on earth should tremble when we think of the awfulness of that day. If there would be anything to provide an impetus for a person to acknowledge his sin and put his trust in Jesus Christ, it would seem to me to be the very fact that the inhabitants of heaven are awestruck over the awfulness of this judgment. It would seem to me that this might be as good a time as any for an individual who has never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin to make that decision, because only God knows when this age of grace will be culminated and Jesus Christ shall return to the air and take the church, believers, true Christians, home to be with Himself, after which the agony of these days shall be suffered by the inhabitants of the earth. Agony that brings silence to heaven. The silence is past now, when verse 2 begins, and things begin to happen. Suddenly John sees seven angels standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven angels with trumpets. It's quite a brass section. Trumpets were used in the Old Testament for a number of purposes. They were used to call solemn assemblies. They were used to call people to work. They were used to call people to worship. They were used also as a great warning of danger, imminent danger, like the danger of invading or attacking armies. That seems to be the purpose of these angels. And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Those trumpets are about to sound. And when they do, they will signal new degrees of judgment, new intensity of judgment, new degrees of danger to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, it might be wise for us, before we move on any farther in this passage of Scripture, to get a little idea of the chronology of where we're going and what's happening. Some people say that the trumpet judgments that we're studying are contemporaneous with the seal judgments that have just concluded. The seventh seal is just open. And that they work together. There are some similarities. There are seven of each. The fifth and sixth seem to apply specifically to people. There seems to be a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh in both lists. But the contents of the two are vastly different. It might be worth our while just to see the two lined up together. I hope this is readable from everywhere in the auditorium. We've studied the seals. We've seen the first one refer to a dictator who will come to the world, an antichrist who will bring a false peace, followed by wars and famines and death. And then we saw the souls under the altar in heaven, which indicated great martyrdom of believers on earth during the tribulation. And then great catastrophes in the heavens and in nature. And then came the interlude, the 144,000 and the great multitude of martyrs in heaven in chapter 7. And then that seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, silence in heaven and the beginning of the trumpets. On the other hand, as you can see, the trumpet judgments are altogether different. The first one is hail, fire, and blood. The second one, a mountain is cast into the sea. The third one, a star called wormwood falls from the heavens. The fourth one is darkness. The sixth one, an invasion of demon locusts. The sixth, an infernal cavalry. The interlude in this case is a little book and two witnesses, followed by the seventh judgment, which is the climax of the tribulation, according to chapter 11 of Revelation and verse 15. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Now, wait just a minute, hey? I know the fourth seal was darkness, but let's not get carried away with this. You can leave the auditorium lights on, fellas. they need to be able to see their Bibles and their outlines, all right? Just the ones you turned out back there will be fine. Thank you. Now, I think it's obvious from Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that the trumpets come out of the seventh seal. You see, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So the seven trumpets come out of the seven seals. In other words, the seven trumpets are the seventh seal. The seals never stop. They just keep on going in the form of the trumpet judgments. And it seems to me, and I can't prove this from the book of Revelation, but it seems as though the final series of seven judgments, which we call the bowl judgments or vials, actually come out of the seventh trumpet. So if we were to try to diagram these judgments in the book of Revelation, it might look something like this. We have the seals. The seventh seal begins the trumpets. And right before the second coming, in very short order, in very intense judgment, the seven bowls are poured out upon the earth. And they are the seventh trumpet. So we have here, you see, a single series of judgment in three movements, carrying us all the way to the end of the Great Tribulation. And they end together. All of them, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, end together. Look at a couple verses in chapter 10 and verse 7. We read, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." When the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery is finished. Look at chapter 11 and verse 15. "When the seventh angel sounds, voices say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign." That's the conclusion of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium, you see. Chapter 16 and verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. The judgment is concluded." So the trumpets and the bowls end at the same time. And we assume, since the trumpets were the seventh seal, that the seals end at the same time as well. Now, I have been asked to do one other thing, and that is to pinpoint where we are in God's plan of the ages. Now, I know many people have seen this dozens of times, and that's why I probably take it for granted. But I'm certain there are some folks who probably have never seen just a little diagram like this to show us what the Scripture teaches about things to come. The Old Testament is back before here, which I couldn't get on this sheet to get everything I want on. We're beginning with a cross, followed by the ascension of Christ into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which signals the beginning of the church age. We don't know how long it will be. We know it's at least over 1900 years. So this is the church age. The conclusion will be when Jesus Christ returns to the air and takes believers to heaven to be with himself, after which there will break out on the earth this period of great tribulation. The Great Tribulation. A period, according to Daniel 9, which lasts 7 years, divided into two periods of 3.5 years each. Technically, we call this entire 7-year period Daniel's 70th week, and Jesus called the Great Tribulation, or limited the Great Tribulation, to the last 3.5 years. That will be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth with his saints who have been raptured to be with him during this period of great tribulation, and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth we call the millennium. Now that's just in very brief what we call a timeline and what we think the Scripture teaches concerning things to come. Now it's my thought that the sealed judgments begin shortly before the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And by the time we get to the fifth or sixth seal, it becomes very obvious that we are in what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. The judgment is so great upon the earth that nobody can dispute it. God's great tribulation on earth has begun. The great day of his wrath has come. Revelation 6:17. Now, Having seen where we are in the progress of this book and in the progress of God's plan of the ages, let's come back to Revelation chapter 8 and continue with the story. After meeting the seven angels who have the seven trumpets, we read in verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, another beside the seven. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now this angel is holding a golden censer. You know what a censer is? It was an implement used by the priests in the Old Testament to carry fire from off the brazen altar of burnt offering outside the building, the holy place and the holy of holies. He carried the fire inside the holy place to kindle fire on the golden altar of incense. In other words, fire from the great brazen altar was used to kindle fire on the little golden altar of incense. And that incense burning in the holy place, the smoke rising toward the Lord, was a symbol of the prayers of God's people. As a matter of fact, incense is a symbol of prayer in many parts of Scripture. David said in Psalm 141, "Let my prayers be set before thee as incense." And we see the very same thing in Revelation chapter 8. "There was given unto that angel much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So before the throne of God in heaven, there will likewise be a golden altar of incense. Now we've seen prayers before in this book, back in chapter 6 and verse 9. We saw prayers. They were the prayers of the martyred saints of God, crying out for vengeance for their deaths. We saw prayers back in chapter 5 and verse 8. Bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we suggested there that they were prayers of God's people, that God would bring this plan of the ages to consummation and establish His righteous kingdom upon the earth. God's people have been praying for generations, praying that God would intervene in human history and right the wrongs of this world. We look at the wickedness around us, we see immorality abounding and violence and godlessness, and we cry out to God to vindicate His name and right these wrongs and put down sin and destroy Satan and establish His rule on the earth. That's our prayer. That is our cry to God. It's been the prayer of God's people for ages past. And sometimes we wonder if God is listening. We see crime marching on and violence abounding in this world, till sometimes we feel like we're going to be overcome by it. Godless, atheistic communism swallowing up the world bit by bit. Seems as though every few months there's another country threatened by the onslaught of communism. We wonder, is God really listening? Well, He is. He's listening. And in His good time, when He knows the time is ripe and ready, then God's going to move. God is going to act. In verse 5, we read, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake." You see, when the smoke ascends in verse 4, then God is ready. And suddenly this angel takes the censer, the very censer that the smoke of which was a symbol of prayer being made to God, and throws it to the earth. And when he does, it looks as though the judgments are beginning. This is mild. This isn't going to be anything toward what they're about to see, but it's a beginning. Loud voices, thunder, claps, lightnings, and an earthquake. It's a warning that judgment is about to come. The silence is broken. The earth is about to feel the sting of God's wrath to an intensity it has not yet experienced. Let's look tonight at the sound of the trumpets in verses 6 through 13. We're only going to finish chapter 8 tonight. Cover four trumpets. We'll study the fifth and the sixth next Sunday night, God willing. The scene is set for judgment, verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Well, is this literal? Hail and fire mixed with blood coming from heaven? Some people read these things and they say, well, that can't really mean what it says. It must be symbolic of something else. Well, most people who have a high view of Scripture don't doubt it in the least when we read back in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 24 that God sent hail mixed with fire upon the Egyptians, which was one of the reasons finally Pharaoh let the people go from Egyptian bondage. If God did it once before, then why should we deny that it will happen again? You say, well, what about this blood? Don't understand that. Hail and fire mixed with blood? Well, back in Exodus 9, there were animals and people killed by that hail and fire. So it could be the blood of humans or animals killed. It may be that the lightning and hail has a blood-red appearance. That's been suggested by some commentators. But I don't see any reason why we just can't take God's word at face value and say that when it comes, it's going to be hail and fire mixed with blood. And that's what God says is going to happen. The point of this judgment is that a third part of the vegetation of all the earth is destroyed. Now you think about that. We here in California know a little bit about fire, don't we? Most of us have seen fires roar through canyons. I've only been here 6 years, and I've seen a few of them. What a frightening thing it is. And then to go back and look at the devastation after the fire is over and see everything burned. Think of it, when a third part of the vegetation of the earth, that means the grass, the trees, the greens, the foods that grow. Talking about an overpopulation problem and a food shortage even in our day. Think of it, if a third part of all the vegetation of the earth is burned, what hardship that's going to bring upon the people of the earth. That's the first trumpet. That's just the beginning. In verse 8 we read, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. A great mountain burning with fire. Now John is describing things he doesn't understand, things he's never seen before. In some cases he seems to know exactly what he sees, and he tells us quite literally. Other times he says, as it were. In other words, he's describing something, and he doesn't know how to describe it, so he uses the only thing he can think of to picture what he sees. And that's what he does here. He says, I saw as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. Maybe it was a great mountain. Maybe it's a meteorite mass of some kind. Maybe it's an atomic explosion. I don't know what it is. But some have suggested that if an atomic device exploded in the ocean, that's exactly what it would look like, a mountain burning with fire. And some Bible commentators have suggested that these judgments, while God is certainly allowing them to happen, and they're coming by His will to judge sin and Satan, the fact remains God may allow men to simply pour out these judgments on one another. That is possible, entirely possible, within the context of Revelation. This could well be some sort of nuclear device. But in any case, it says it was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Again, God may supernaturally make the sea into blood. He did it in Moses' day. Aaron extended his rod out over the Nile River, and it turned to blood. Actually turned to blood. This may be blood caused by the mass destruction of life through whatever the burning mountain is. But in any case, the seas become blood. And the chemical change in the water itself kills the creatures in the sea. It says, verse 9, the third part of the creatures in the sea which had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now in the growing population of the earth, there is a growing dependence upon the sea to feed the peoples of the earth. So you can imagine the hardship that's going to come to the people of the earth when a third part of the sea life is destroyed. Furthermore, it says a third part of the shipping was destroyed, merchant ships. The whole world depends heavily for its economy upon the seas and upon shipping. And when a third part of the ships are destroyed, it's going to produce tremendous suffering and affliction for the people on the earth. Economists are predicting hardships in days to come. They haven't seen anything. They have no concept of what the world is going to be like when these judgments begin to fall upon the earth. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now this other mass, whatever it is, falls into the waters. It looks like a star, John says. Maybe it's a meteorite. Maybe it's another nuclear device. I don't know what it is. But it falls on the rivers and the fountains, the scripture says. And it affects, again, the third part of the fresh drinking water on the earth. Now, we have had our problems with water here in California. Not anymore, but we had them a year ago or so. And we know what it is for water to be rationed and people to be wondering whether they're going to have enough fresh, pure water to drink. Think of what it will be when a third part of the earth's water supply is contaminated. Wormwood is a word used several times in Scripture, always referring to something bitter and unpalatable. And we're told here that it makes the waters bitter, poisonously bitter, and many people die because of those waters. There are some people who say this star called Wormwood is symbolic of a personage, and that the waters are symbolic of peoples. Sometimes a star in Scripture is symbolic of a person. In fact, in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it's symbolic of a person. Look at that. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. A star is a he in chapter 9. So obviously stars can be people. But I would think there would be some clue in the context if there were, if this star in chapter 8 was a person. See, we're clearly told in chapter 9 it was a person. Here we are not. The Israelites had bitter water at Marah. Why should we assume that this is not simply something that contaminates the water supply in those last days? And we're all well aware of the fact that a nuclear explosion would have fallout that would contaminate the water supply. So that possibility has been suggested. I don't know that that's the way God's going to do this. I'm not saying that. I'm just suggesting that we see today something that 30, 40 years ago we didn't see. That is, mankind has the capability of accomplishing exactly what these judgments describe. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now that kind of a prediction was made by the Lord Jesus himself. He talked about signs in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. I cannot explain scientifically how a third part of the sun and the moon and the stars is going to be darkened. All I know is that God said it's going to happen. Just as on the fourth day of creation, God created these lights, so when the fourth trumpet of the book of the Revelation sounds, God's going to dim those lights. Some have suggested it's going to happen through pollution. I don't know how it's going to happen. We're well aware of the fact that pollution has been so bad in some cities at some times that people have had to use headlights on their automobiles in the daytime. The sun was certainly darkened. It's going to happen again with some regularity, day and night. the earth is going to be a third darker than it was. People are going to be aware of the fact that something's happening. Some people are going to be aware of the fact that God is dealing with men. But unless they trust Christ, there will be no escape. And yet it's only the beginning. You know, we take the beauty of our earth for granted, don't we? The trees, the grass, the oceans, the sun, the moon, the stars, the springs, the streams, the falls, the canyons. God has privileged me to see so much of this beautiful earth. And it's thrilling. Just last Friday, I sat with some folks in their dining room in a condominium overlooking the Atlantic Ocean. We had dinner as the sun was setting. Couldn't see the sun because we were looking out to the east rather than the west. But still, as we sat there, we began our dinner, it was bright, and then it got darker. And it was just a beautiful sight looking out over the ocean. And I gained an appreciation that hour, hour and a half we sat around that table together, fellowshipping in the things of the Lord. An appreciation again for God's handiwork. Or to stand on the top of Mammoth Mountain at 11,000 feet and look over those snow-covered peaks, or to look out over the Grand Canyon and see God's handiwork. We take it all for granted, don't we? But God's going to smite it all someday. And then men aren't going to take it for granted any longer. They're going to know that God is at work dealing with the human race. And yet, according to verse 13, it's just the beginning. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Some manuscripts read an eagle flying rather than an angel flying. But in either case, the announcement is made, triple woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the dreadful consequences which shall come to the people of the earth. Thank God for the truth of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. "But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we look forward to deliverance from the wrath to come. Do you know Him? He reaches out in love and grace to forgive your sins and assure your eternal salvation. But you've got to accept His gift of eternal life. And should you spurn Him, and should He return to take believers home to be with Himself, shortly following, these great days of judgment shall come. And these seals and trumpets and bowls shall extend to the end of that great tribulation until Jesus comes to the earth to destroy sinners and to establish His righteous kingdom of love and peace. Well, don't you want to be a part of that rule of Christ on earth? It's reserved for believers, you know. If you've never made that decision, why not trust the Lord tonight? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for warning us of the wrath to come. If there are some here tonight who have never heeded the warning of Your word and never yet trusted Christ, Lord, I pray that in these moments they may see their need of the Savior and open their hearts to Him. We pray that we who know Christ, again, we pray again, Father, that we may be motivated to share with those around us the way of life, the way of deliverance, through Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.